The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Amen. So like Kyle said, I am Austin. I am one of the guys on the staff here. I have the privilege of working with middle and high school students, not only at this campus, but across all four Summit campuses. I'm 23 years old, and they don't like my shoes either, for the record. So 23 is not young enough. I feel like I wore these because I know a lot of you guys used to have these shoes. But I needed to feel like more adult today. But yeah, so they invited me to teach the next part in our Ephesians series. So we're going to be in Ephesians 1 today. But before we get there, I would like to talk a little bit about college football. Anybody? I heard some yeses. I'm actually not going to dishonor anyone by talking about upsets like number 12 over number 3 or anything like that. I love you so much. I had it written into my sermon prior to your warm welcome, just for the record. But no, actually, more than the sport of college football, as much as it would be fun to talk about that with all you guys, I want to talk about a legend of the sport. So back in early August, Bobby Bowden, who was a longtime Florida State head coach, ended up passing away of pancreatic cancer. And like I said, I'm pretty young, and he was kind of old, and I wasn't very familiar with who Bobby Bowden was. In 2009, he coached for his last year at Florida State, and the only reason I even heard about him then, because I was like 11 or something like that, I was at Tim Tebow's last game at the Swamp. If you know what the Swamp is, that's Florida, University of Florida's home field. And obviously they were like giving this big tribute to Tim Tebow because, you know, what a guy. But then they also had like a tribute to Bobby Bowden, which I was like, he must be a big deal if at your rival stadium they say something good about you. And so, but then he kind of fell off the map for me. And I was an 11-year-old. I wasn't keeping up with all the football head coaches. But then recently, in the wake of his death, I was able to read some about his life and listen to some people that spoke at his memorial service. And I realized that the things that they were saying about him were the type of things that I would like for people to say about me when I pass. They were beautiful. One of the quotes was from an assistant coach of his, and he said that in the 30-something years that Bobby Bowden was at Florida State, anyone that went through their football program, players or coaches, heard the gospel because of him. And that's rad. And then Lee Corso, who is a famous Florida State alumni and often puts on masks, if maybe that's how you know him, he said that Bobby Bowden's priorities were faith, family, and then football, and he never got them mixed up. And I don't really care about people saying that my third priority was football. I like football, but actually my job doesn't lend for me to watch any pro football, and then on Saturdays usually I'm prepping for my job, so it doesn't really work out that way for me. But to get to the end of my life and for someone to say that my relationship with the Father was my first priority and it never got mixed up would be a beautiful thing. But I did not come up here today to tell you guys that we need to live like Bobby Bowden by any means. Obviously, he was a man and he had struggles and he had his own failures. But what I do want to talk about today is internalizing truth of the word and using the truth or the reality of the gospel as the filter in which we go and see the world. And so when I was reading about Bobby Bowden or listening to all these different things, the reason that he was the figure that came up to me is because it seemed that he was doing that in the big and the small things. Another story that one of his fellow coaches shared was in 1993, Florida State ended up winning their first championship under him, but he was coaching there since 76. And so for a long time, they thought that he was just a winning coach, and they were like, but he can't win the big one. And then after they did, he sat down with his players and his coaches, and he asked them, does it feel any different now that you've won the big one? And they all said no. And he proceeded to tell them that's because this isn't the big thing. The big thing in life is following God. And so for what he went to work every day to do to win championships, faith meant more to him than that. Faith was in that. Jesus was in that. And then even in the small things, if you look up a picture of Bobby Bowden's autograph, he signs it Bobby Bowden, John 3:16. And so faith and Jesus were in that. And so today I want to talk about what it looks like to allow these truths that God has given to us in his word to influence all the different aspects of our lives. And so now, finally, we can go to Ephesians 1 together. We're going to be in verse 15, or that's where we're going to start. But before we get there, I want to recap a little bit about the first 14 verses that Kyle was teaching on last week. Verses 1 and 2 are an intro to the letter from Paul, just him introducing himself or reintroducing himself to these people that he's writing to in the various churches in Ephesus. But then in 3 through 14, Paul is describing all the acts of God that are worthy of our praise. That he's giving this beautiful song of worship and this call to worship for the people that he's writing to by listing off what God has already done for us. And I think Kyle mentioned this, but it's worth mentioning again that there's something beautiful about beginning anything with this posture. Obviously, Paul is their pastor. For many of them, he's their spiritual father. He's the person that led them to Christ. But instead of going to them with some type of rebuke or calling out some heresy or giving them some type of pastoral advice, he chooses to say, let's start with what God has done for us. And let's start with worship and our response to that. And so in 3 through 14, he's listing off all of these beautiful things. He says that we've been giving every spiritual blessing through the work of Christ. He says that we're adopted into the royal family, not the British one. I'm sure that one's super cool, but the heavenly one. So we're adopted into this family, and there's nothing that can change that for us. He says that we're redeemed. So Christ came to earth to live as a man, lived a perfect life, and at the end of his life willingly gave up himself on the cross, bled for us, and purchased us from darkness. And now, because we don't belong to darkness, we get to be children of the light. And so we have spiritual blessing, and then we have adoption, then we have redemption, and he goes forth, not just that we don't belong to the darkness anymore, but the failure and the shortcoming in our past or in our future are now forgiven. And so there's blessing, there's adoption, there's redemption, there's forgiveness, and then even more, he says that there's a plan. There's a plan that God has, that he's going to unite all things in this new heaven, in this new earth, and he has this inheritance that's laid up for us, and that's a promise for us that's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so all these things, all these beautiful things that Paul is listing off for them of reasons why we should praise God, lead us to verse 15. And so verse 15 says, for this reason, and for what reason? Because of everything that I just said, because of everything that Paul just said, because of all the things that you heard Kyle teach through last week, because of all the reasons that there is to worship God for that reason. And because, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And so he's saying there's all these beautiful things that God has done for us. And out of those things, you guys are growing in your faith in the Lord, growing in your loyal trust to Jesus, and you guys are learning how to love each other better. And he says, I'm never going to stop giving thanks for that. I'm not going to cease giving thanks for that. And I think it's worth pointing out here, once again, that he's beginning this prayer even with the focus being on God, and then also this nod of humility that you see in Paul, where even though he is their pastor, even though he is their spiritual father, instead of saying, you're growing, but I'm here and you need to get here, instead of saying, I know all these things and it's time that you start like becoming privy to all these things, he's just saying, leveling the playing field. I'm so happy that my brothers and sisters are growing and they're learning to love one another. And maybe that's just something that I think is really cool, but I think it's just cool that he's following in Jesus' example of prayer and starting with humility. But then it goes forward. He says, verse 16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so Paul has heard that all of these people in the various churches in Ephesus are growing in their faith in the Lord, and they're learning to love one another. But then he's going to go and continue to pray that, or he's going to pray that that would continue to happen. He's like, man, you've been growing. You've been spiritually maturing. But I'm going to ask God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you can get to know him better. I'm going to ask God that the maturity and the growth would not stop. And going forward, it says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And so this wisdom and revelation that's coming forth from the Spirit is not the type of thing that anyone can just go out and grab. This is the type of thing that the power of the Holy Spirit has to illuminate for you. That only the power of God can open up your eyes to see. And so he's praying, Lord, would you use your Spirit? Not saying that they don't have the Holy Spirit already, but he's saying, would you use your Spirit to give them wisdom, to reveal to them this knowledge so that they can know Christ better? And then this is where it starts to get pretty dense. If you're like me and you read on like a third grade level, then this is where you're like, man, this seems pretty weighty. This seems like the type of thing that Kyle Caton would say in a daily conversation, but not the type of thing I would normally say. And so when they gave me this passage like 3 months ago, they give it to me really far in advance because they don't want me to bomb. I was looking at it and I was like, man, who is going to help me get through this? But then as I was reading and I was studying, some people explained it really simply to me in the way that they're saying that Paul is asking the Father to use his Spirit to give these people wisdom and revelation of knowledge so that they can know God better. And he's going to list out the three things that he wants them to know more. And they're all going to start with the word what. So there you go. If you read on a low level, you're looking for the word what. If you're a note taker, it's going to be three things that all start with the word what. So you're welcome. Starting back in verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And so what is the hope that we're called to, that these believers were called to, that we're called to also as believers? The hope is in salvation. The hope is in perfection. It's a hope that one day we'll have perfect bodies, that there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more COVID, there'll be no more cancer. This is my dad right here, so there'll be no more moaning when you get up out of your favorite chair. Perfect bodies, great knees. There'll be perfect harmony. There'll be no more violent disputes for selfish gain. There'll be perfect provision. No one will have to go hungry again. No one will have to go thirsty again. And there'll be perfect Christ-likeness, where although it's working in us now, the Spirit is working in us now, sanctifying us and bringing us towards this thing. And because the Spirit is doing so, it's already as good as done. But one day, truly, we will be without blemish and we'll be righteous like Christ. And so he's asking God to use his Spirit to reveal to them more and more fully the hope to which they are called. And going forward, it says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And so when I got to this part, I jumped back a little bit to read about the inheritance that he was talking about before, this inheritance that's promised and laid up for us in heaven. But then I want to go to Acts really quick. I'm not going to make you guys turn there, but I'm going to be in Acts 26, starting in 14. And Paul is retelling this story of when he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus and the things that Jesus says to him. And it says, and when we had all fall into the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so I really like this passage because obviously we see these things coming true in Ephesians. We see the fact that Paul was purposed with going and sharing the gospel with these Gentiles to open their eyes. And now in Ephesians, he's praying that their eyes would be open. He's calling them to realize that they no longer belong to the darkness. But also for the inheritance piece at the very end, he's saying, and for those who have been called into the light from the darkness, for those that no longer under the power of Satan, but they're under the power of God, those people have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's a place for us. And Paul is praying that it would become more real, that these believers would know that, that there is a place for them, that's laid up for them. And then back to Ephesians 1. He's going to continue in praying, and this is the third and the last thing that he's going to pray for them. In 19 it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And so Paul is praying that they would know more about the vast power of God. And that they would know more than just the context of power that we know here on earth. Because I think when we hear about power, it's easy to think that someone is trying to use it with malicious intent. But power in the hands of a loving and kind God is a good thing. And he's saying that he wants to use this power towards us as believers. And he continues, and it seems like, and I'm not saying that this is exactly true, but to me it seems like he literally just gets carried away talking about the power of God. That he's just so passionate about this thing and that they would know more about this thing that he just goes off on a tangent, as Paul does often. And so it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so he gets wrapped up in the fact that the power of God is so vast, not only spatially, because he's saying that he's ruling over all the things that are, but in a timely manner, and saying that he's ruling over all the things that will ever be and everything that has ever been. He's above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. And he's saying that the proof of the power is in the resurrection. This is what he worked when he raised Christ from the dead. And so he's saying that this power is sufficient to defeat death and to defeat sin, to raise Christ from the dead. And this is the same power that is sufficient for these believers that he's writing to and for us to be raised from the dead as well. He's saying, Lord, would you allow these believers to know more and more fully the hope to which they're called, the inheritance that is laid up for them, and this resurrection power that is so real. And so when I was prepping and I was reading through this and I got to the end of it and I saw how passionate Paul was about this, I was moved and I was like, okay, well, I need to start praying this over myself. I need to start asking God to use his spirit to reveal to me, to illuminate for me, to open the eyes of my heart so that I could know more about the hope to which I'm called, the inheritance that he has for me, and this power that I get to live from. The power that is good enough to sustain me in a trial, that is good enough to make me triumphant over a struggle. And so I was like, Lord, you know, praying this over myself, asking him to let this be real to me. As I sat down with him, I was asking him to let it be real to me. But then I realized that Paul is not even praying this for himself. He's praying this over a lot of people that he loves. And this is where it gets a little emotional for me. But then I thought about the people in my life that I wish they could know better the hope that Jesus has for them, the inheritance that he's laid up for them, and the power that they could live from. There's people in my family that don't know this whatsoever. There's people in my friend group that don't know this whatsoever. And then I think about the fact that I'm a young believer. I've only been following God for like 5 years. And right now you're questioning why they would let me teach. your guess is as good as mine. But I know that people prayed these things over me. And so for the people in my life that I love that don't know the Father, don't know anything of the hope, the inheritance, or the power, or these people that are young in their faith and could use the maturity as we all could, I encourage you to pray this over yourself and to pray these over those people in your life. And not just to use this as a template for prayer, but as a call to really spend time with the Father. I think that although it's just been translated knowledge, Paul isn't saying that we should go to these truths just for intellect. He's saying that we should go to encounter the Spirit of God through the Word of God so that we could have true understanding. We should incorporate these things into our daily rhythms. Because like I was saying, I'm not here to say that we should live like Bobby Bowden, but we should allow these things to be so true and so real to us that they influence the big things in our lives and the small things. So I'm going to pray that over you guys, and I'm going to welcome the band back up. But I really hope that you can go from this place and you can sit with these truths and you can look to actually meet the Father in that time, and allow these things to become real for you. God, thank you so much for preserving your word for us. You are so good. Lord, I ask that as we go from this place and we look to serve you and we look to bring you glory and we meet with you in hopes to know you better, that you would let us in. Allow us to know more and more fully the hope to which you are calling us to, the inheritance that you've laid up for us, and the power that you hold that we get to live out of. Thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for your Son. We love you. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.